2 Chronicles 28. I want you to find your spot if you please stand. 2 Chronicles 28. 2 Chronicles 28, we'll read the first 8 verses, and we'll read it in unison together. The first 8 verses. The Bible says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images of Baalim. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord has cast before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him, and carried away a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus. He was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captives of their brethren, 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening we have here. We thank you for the word that's before us tonight. We just pray you just bless this time. Let the Holy Spirit move among us. Just pray just the Holy Spirit will work through me as well, and that the word will go forth boldly. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. So we've been working through the book of the different kings in 2 Kings. And the last time I preached on one of the kings, it was actually on King Uzziah. And so just the time frame, so I write everyone for an introduction side of things. We are in the time of the kings of Israel, where there's a divided kingdom. There's the 10 tribes of the north and the 2 tribes of the south. The south southern tribe was Judah. And the last time I preached on King Uzziah, who sought God and made him to prosper. Because he sought after God and followed him diligently, God gave him victories in many areas of his life and in the nation of Judah as well. Military size and victories, a prosperous economy. They had intellect with all the people and making engines and different kinds of ingenuity. And he built up a lot of defenses throughout Jerusalem and the cities as well. However, when he was made strong, his heart was lifted up. And he offered incense directly himself in the temple rather than the priests. He supplanted himself there. The priests, 80 of them, rebuked him, but Uzziah rejected that rebuke, and he was struck down with leprosy. And he had a son, and his son was Jotham. Jotham reigned 16 years. And if we look just back one chapter here in 2 Chronicles 27:2, Jotham reigned 16 years. And in verse 2 of chapter 27, it says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord." So here we see Uzziah's son, Jotham, learned from his father's mistakes and doing what was right, and he learned from not going into the temple. Well, Jotham, he had a son. So you would think that his son would have learned from his grandfather's mistakes, Uzziah, as well as his father's direction, Jotham. But so here in chapter 27, we meet the king, King Ahaz. This is not King Ahab. This is King Ahaz. And so in this message I'm giving here today, I want to break this up into 4 different parts. The first part I want to look at is in the first part of chapter 28 in the first 4 verses. Read that again here. It says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images of Baalim. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sun in Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord did cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So here we find Judah, as we read through the first eight verses, was in a very sore predicament. They were being attacked from multiple angles, mainly Syria and Israel. But here's the cause of Judah's woes right here, their king, King Ahaz. We see many things in these first four verses. The first thing you see here in verse 1, it says that, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like his father, David. So he didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. That was the first thing. He wasn't walking in the right direction. Verse 2, it says, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Now remember, the kings of Israel, that was a northern kingdom, and when they separated off way back many years before, they had set up a separate location and separate gods so that they wouldn't go and worship in Jerusalem. And each one followed after that sin, the sin of Jeroboam that set up those images. So here, rather than following after his fathers, he was actually following after Israel itself. So that's the second thing. So first, he wasn't walking after David, his father. The second thing, he was walking in the ways of Israel. Next thing in verse 2, it says, not only was he walking in the ways of Israel, he also made molten images for Baalim. So he was also setting up false idols as well. Verse 3, it says, moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So when the Jews came over, Israel came over in the promised land, the Lord had them get rid of all these idols and all these false worship systems. And here we see he actually participated in an area called the Son of Hinnom. Now Hinnom was south of Jerusalem. It was actually an area set up where they worship, where they set up fires and they put their sons and daughters through the fire to worship the false god of Molech. And so this was later destroyed by Josiah, a couple kings later here in the side of Judah. But it says here in verse 3, it says, moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sin in the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire. In 2 Kings 16, the parallel passage to this, you don't even turn there, it actually says that he made one of his sons pass through the fire itself. So he was participating in these rituals that he knew better than to participate in. Verse 4, it says, he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So basically, he sacrificed and he worshipped all the gods, all the Canaanite gods, and all the areas that were in the land. So he worshipped all the gods and all the possible locations available. Basically, he embraced every single religion of the day, the exact opposite of what the Lord God wanted his people to do. So remember, this was Ahaz, this was the king. The people followed after the path of the king. So how the king went, the people followed. So here we see the cause of Judah's woes. Because Ahaz was not walking in the ways of David, but instead was following after all the sins in the paths of Israel, setting up idols, walking through fire, etc. So that's the cause of Judah's woe. Now the next two things I want to show you, the first part is actually in the 2 Chronicles 28 here. And the first thing I wanted to show everyone here is that the Lord's initial response. Verse 5 says, wherefore. So that wherefore is preceded by what all just was transpired in the first four verses. So because of what Ahaz has done, the Lord's going to do something. It says, wherefore in verse 5. It says, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. So now what we're seeing here is because of these sins that Ahaz brought into Judah, the Lord is responding. Now we know in Amos 3:3, it says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Now in the context of that verse, that's talking about how the Lord God is going to chastise his people to bring them back in line so they can walk together. The only way they can walk together is if they agree. So the Lord is going to provide some chastisement here to bring his people back in line. So this is the first thing he does. Verse 5, it says that Syria, which was in the northeast of Israel, it says, wherefore the Lord God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. So Damascus was the capital of Syria. So the first thing the Lord did was he brought an attack from a foreign country, and they won a battle, and they took away a bunch of their people back to Damascus, the capital. That's the first thing. the second things. It said, and he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. So first we find that Syria smote him, but it sounds like Israel smote him even more with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day. Now Pekah was the ruling king of Israel at that time. Israel was in a state of flux. They had just gone through where they had a king that reigned for about 40 years, and then he went through a 6 month and a 1 month and a 2 year, and here we have a 3 year reign here with Pekah. A lot of turmoil going over in Israel, the northern tribes. But so Israel came in through Pekah, the leader, who was the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day. So they killed, the great slaughter is defined as 120,000 men. It says, which were all valiant men. So these weren't just regular men going to battle. These were strong and mighty men, ones that could fight. And so because the Lord was not with Judah, the Lord gave the victory to Israel. And actually, in a previous chapter here, actually during Jotham's reign, God started sending Syria and Israel against Judah because of what Ahaz was doing. And here we see the last part of verse 6, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So here we get the reason why the Lord is sending Syria and Israel to the kingdom of Judah, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. They were no longer looking towards God the Father, they were looking towards other gods. Remember, as the king went, so did the people as well. So that's the first two things that happens is first they lose a multitude of captives and lose a battle from Syria, and now Israel's come in and also made a great slaughter, lost 120,000 valiant men. In verse 7, we also read, and Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, so Ephraim would have been was one of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. And typically, when they say Ephraim, many times it refers to the whole 10 tribes. Slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. So three people that were close to the king, one of the king's son, the governor of the king of his house, and also someone who was very close to him, maybe one of his right-hand men, were slew in this battle from Israel. So now we're going to lose valiant men fighting men, he also lost people very close to him. That's the third thing that happened because of all these sins. Verse 8, and the children of Israel carried away captive to their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took away also much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. So here's two more things that happened. So now we need to lose fighting men and lose some captives from Syria, and also three people that were very close to him. They also lost 200,000 women and children. It took them captive. And in addition to that, also took away much spoil. So many of their possessions was also taken with them. And now one more thing, if you hop down into verse 17. Also during this time, it says, for again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth-Shemesh, and Ajalon, and Gederoth, and Shakoh with the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, Gimzo also in the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. So not only did he have attacks coming from the north of Israel in Syria, he also had coming from the southwest, the Philistines, and also from the southwest, the Edomites. So Judah was being attacked on all sides during this time. So at this point, you would think that Judah would be starting to get the message. But remember, as it says at the end of chapter 6, at the end of verse 6, it says, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So the Lord was bringing this on, this chastisement, because of what Ahaz had brought into the kingdom of Judah. So that's the Lord's initial response. I'm going to phrase that the rod. That's the rod of chastisement there that's going on. Next spot I want to look at is if you turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Because it doesn't stop there. There's two parallel passages in 2 Kings 16, and then there's also the passage we just read in Chronicles 28. And those run through some of the chronology of what's happening, but there's also a parallel passage in Isaiah chapter 7, which brings out another light of this story that's not in 2 Kings 16 or 2 Chronicles 28. So at this point here, you would think that Judah would be receiving a wake-up call. What is going on here? Why? And actually, in Uzziah, everything was going so well. Remember how they had a great economy, military victories. They had people were prospering, and people were using their brains and developing these engines that were making them very, very popular. Their defenses were built up. All those things that were happening have all been come crashing down from all sides. And so you'd think that Ahaz would be saying, what's going on here? The Lord must be doing something. Well, if we read in Isaiah verses 1 through 3, chapter 7, it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." So this kind of gives us a little bit of a summary verse of what we just read in 2 Chronicles 28. So although it was a mighty battle, and they lost many things to Syria and Israel, they were not able to prevail against it, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 7 of Isaiah. Verse 2, "And it was told the house of David," this would be Ahaz, saying, "Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind." So here we have that right after this battle, it's told the house, or it's told Ahaz and his people that are close, that you're getting attacked from Syria and also Israel because they're in confederate. They're now banding together to attack you on purpose. And so when they hear this news, it says, "And his heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind." So this picture that we get here is that the king and the people were scared beyond measure. Psalm 112:7 says, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." So those that have their trust in the Lord are immovable. So what it's saying in here in this passage in verse 2 is that the trees sway with as the wind as they come and go, as they see things happen. The people were seeing and hearing this news of bad tidings of how not only was there a battle that, right from their perspective, was very close, but they weren't able to prevail, they're bonding together, so they're likely going to attack again. And just one more round, and they'll probably overtake Jerusalem, and then they'll be gone. So they were very scared and very fearful at this point. "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz." So here we see in verse 3. So we know what happened with the battles, and how there was victory in Syria and also Israel. But they didn't quite prevail how much they wanted to, but they were confederating together, and the house of David was very scared. But here you see the Lord starting to move. It says, "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah," verse 3, "Go forth now to meet Ahaz." So here we see the Lord coming up with a follow-up. This is the second stage of the Lord is trying to do to his people, Judah, right now. He says, "Go forth now." So this is the Lord's timing in his next action. So the rod of correction was not the Lord's stopping point. So all those actions that were happening was because the people were not following the Lord. He sent the Syria and Israel in to attack them because of their disobedience and following other gods. But the Lord was not done here just with the rod. He says, "Go forth now to meet Ahaz." So he's talking. The Lord is talking to Isaiah here. We're in the book of Isaiah, and he wants to send through Isaiah words of reproof to his people in Judah. He says, "Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Sheer-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of Fuller's Field." So there are several things the Lord's going to show Ahaz through his message here. The first thing he's doing is he's sending his prophet Isaiah to go and talk to him. But going along with Isaiah, it says, "Thou and Sheer-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool." So with Isaiah, it's his son, and he has a peculiar name here. This name actually means "the remnant shall return." And so what Isaiah named several of his children special names that actually sent a message. In this case here, when he was going, keep in mind the context here that Judah had lost captives to Syria and Damascus, and also had lost captives from Israel going up to Samaria. And so part of the message that that was being sent is that the remnant shall return. Now, there's also a prophecy as well talking about the remnant of Israel. Once Israel fully goes into captivity, there will be a remnant that comes back for Judah. But there's a promise in part of the Lord's message is being sent in Isaiah, along with the instruction which we're going to read about, but also a message in the name of Isaiah's son there. Verse 4. Now, we see the instructions the Lord is going to give through Isaiah. And say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remala. So here we see a message of instruction that is coming from Isaiah, from the Lord, to Ahaz. And he has several things that he's commanding him to do or instructing him to do. The first thing we see in verse 4 says, take heed. In other words, pay attention to what's going on. Look around you. In case you haven't taken a step to look back and see how you're being attacked on all these sides, I want you to step back. So this is a prophet, God's prophet, speaking to Ahaz. He says, take heed, step back. And he says, and be quiet. In other words, be quiet means is you don't need to take any action. You can just settle down in peace here and wait on the Lord to show his hand. So first of all, stand back, take a look around, be quiet. You don't just take a you don't need to do anything here. Don't take matters into your own hand. Let me show you what's going on. Next thing it says here, it says, fear not. It says, basically, fear not your enemies is what's applied here. It says, the Lord's in control. You don't have anything to be worried about. Do not fear. What is happening to you is happening for a reason, but you do not need to fear your enemies. It also continues on. It says, neither be faint-hearted. In other words, do not be discouraged. Don't let this get you down. Be strong. As I said, Psalm 112, verse 7, as heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. It says, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands. It's kind of an interesting phrase. Smoking firebrands. If you've ever had a fire, and you stick a stick into the fire, and you pull it out, it's got an ember at the end of it. And it's smoking. And what the Lord's saying is imagine a stick being pulled in the fire, and eventually that stick, it burns up. And it's just basically a smoking ember that's left. Well, the stick has already used up its firepower. It doesn't have anything more left. It's already far spent. So coming back to the context of this here, it says, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands. So these are the ends of the sticks that have already are just smoking now. They've already spent their fuel. For the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remalia. So that Rezin would be the king of Syria, and the son of Remalia would have been Pekah. So these two kings are being pictured as two smoking firebrands. Basically, their anger got so hot that they came against Judah, and that anger was what the Lord used to get them to attack, and they had those battles that they won, but their anger and their power is now fading away quickly. So you don't have nothing to fear. Now, from God's perspective, from their perspective, all they're recognizing, we just barely lost this battle, and now we know they're confederating against us, and so it's probably only a matter of time. The Lord says, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands for their fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remalia. So that's going to the enemies are really like a dying stick of ember. They're once hot, but they're dying quickly. It won't be long, and their wrath will pass. It continues here. So that's the initial instruction that the Lord gives. The Lord also gives some additional instruction here as part of his reproof. In verses 5 and 7, we see, 5 through 7, we see, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remalia have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, or separate it, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So here Isaiah reveals more details about the confederacy that Syria and Israel or Ephraim have together against them, how they've made a plan to go against God's people. This plan is not going to work. It doesn't matter what man has dreamt up. If the Lord doesn't allow it, it's not going to happen. The Lord is either going to allow it or he's going to choose to prevent it. But he says here in verse 7, thus saith the Lord God, here's God's promise, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So the Lord, part of his instruction here, gives the, he gives an instruction, a reminder, that the Lord's the one that's in control. And so Ahaz needs to remember that. It continues, verse 8 and 9. It says, "For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years, or 65 years, shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son." So here we see in 8 and 9 that the prophet Isaiah tells them that the head of Syria is Damascus, or in other words, the capital of Syria is Damascus. And over the capital of Damascus is Rezin, or the king. So the king controls the capital controls the country. And he goes on and describes Ephraim. Ephraim, the capital of Ephraim in verse 9 is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son, or Pekah. So it talks about these two kings have two capitals in two countries. Basically, he's saying is that that's what they're going to have. They're not going to have any more. Their boundaries have already been established, and they're not going to proceed. They're not going to go into Jerusalem. Jerusalem is your capital, and they're not going to set up another capital. They already have their own capitals. And so this is the Lord's promise, basically saying Syria and Israel's borders will not engulf Judah. So we see here, through this proof, we have the sending of Isaiah's son, with meaning the remnant shall return. We see an instruction here saying, "Take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Your enemies are like a dying stick. The Lord is in control," and he gives a promise that they're not going to overtake you. There's another thing that the Lord has here, though. He has two more things. He says in at the end of verse 9, he says, "If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." This here is the Lord's warning. So first the Lord gives some instruction in what to do and remind him that he's in control, and that the Lord has a promise that it's not going to go any farther. But he gives a warning. He says, "If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." In other words, believe that I'm your God, and you will have. If you don't believe that I'm your God, you will also have a similar destiny as your brethren in Israel. So if you don't believe what I'm going to do to them and cut off Ephraim and set their boundaries and make them pay penalties for what they're doing, then you're also going to follow in their footsteps. Or in other words, you can continue on in your step, and if you do so in your steps of unbelief, you can expect to have similar consequences. So here it says, "If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." So the established has the idea of being established in the land there in Judah. So the Lord gives a warning, but it doesn't stop there, because the Lord doesn't want to stop there. In verse 10 through 12, we see, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." So the Lord gives all his instruction and try to show him, remind Ahaz where he stands, how the Lord is in control, and how he needs to sit back and really analyze the situation, and he gives him a warning, and he also gives him the promise, but the Lord also has a desire to be proved. And so he says, "Ahaz, ask for a sign, anything from the highest heavens, the deepest depths, anything you ask, and I'll show to you to prove that I'm with you, that what I'm saying through my prophet Isaiah is true." Ahaz comes back and says, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." Well, Ahaz is trying to sound pious here, because in reality, when the Lord asks you to do something, he wants you to do it. It's not tempting the Lord if he's asking for you to pull a sign. On the other hand, if the Lord is not asking to be proved, and you ask to prove the Lord, that's tempting the Lord. So Ahaz was just trying to put pious words around things, but was really showing his heart that he really wasn't interested in proving the Lord. He wasn't interested in following the Lord. He wasn't interested in what the Lord had for him and his people. It continues on here. Verse 13 and 14. And he said, this is Isaiah, "Hear ye now, O house of David," talking about, this is hearkening back to the promise, the seed, how it goes through David and through Judah. "Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also?" So Isaiah is saying, he's identifying, saying, well, the God Jehovah, he's my God. He says, you're trying to make men tired, and you're also trying to tire my God. Notice how Isaiah is saying he's then identifying Jehovah as Ahaz's God. And But it says, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. The Lord is not going to tire. He's going to do what he desires to do. He's going to prove it. He says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. How many times have you heard that verse and never heard the context of it? So this is and it goes on here to further emphasize that point. But this is the sign that the Lord's going to give to Judah, not only through the names and the instructions and such here, that the Lord is going to be with his people. The Lord is in control. And no matter what man tries to do, no matter what Judah, the seed of David, tries to do, the Lord will be with them. So the Lord gives Ahaz and Judah a sign and is pointing to the Messiah. We know this is one of the messianic prophecies here in 7:14. So just to back up here, to kind of right set us here. So we have in 2 Chronicles 28, we saw how Judah, the nation of Judah, was in a bad situation because of King Ahaz and all that he took them through. And the Lord responded two different ways. First, he responded with chastisement, or the rod. He brought countries against them, Israel, their brethren, Syria. And we also read about Edomites and also the Philistines. And there was consequences to that, visible consequences that the people could see. And really, Judah had to be able to see what was going on. If you turn back to 2 Chronicles 28, I want to show Ahaz rejecting God's chastisement and reproof. So I'm not going to develop this because there's another message that can come from this part of it, but I just want to prove the point that Ahaz rejected God's chastisement and reproof. If you look at 28:16, it says, at that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. So this is a different country, Assyria. It's not Syria. So rather than King Ahaz looking for direction from the Lord, he seeks help from another king, from Assyria. That's the first thing. And then also you go down a few more verses in chapter 28 to verses 22 and 23. It says, and in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord, that is, King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. Now, this phrase here, Israel, refers to the entire, all the 12 tribes. So, as Judah goes, Israel falls even further away. But so here you see that Ahaz had a choice to either follow the Lord in his direction, but instead of following that, he followed what his eyes could see. He could see that other kings were having success, and he actually went up and took the idols out of Damascus, the idols from Damascus, worshipped up there, brought the altar down, which maybe I have for another message in a future date here, if the Lord wills it, and worships them back in Judah. And so he's worshiping in Judah the idols of Damascus and continuing right on in his path. And as it says at the end of 23, it says, but they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. So Ahaz have rejected God's chastisement and reproof. So I think what the Lord wants us to see out of this passage here is that when we look at what we just saw and what's happening to Judah, it's very easy to sit back and go, wow, how could they not see that they were shrinking down and getting smaller and smaller and the Lord's hand was not in there? Not only were they able to see that physically, but the Lord also sent his messenger. And so we can say, what's going on here? Ahaz, wake up a little bit. People, wake up a little bit here. And it's very easy for us to see that. But I believe there's an application for us here as well. Just like we thought it'd be easy for them to see it, when we look at our own lives, we don't necessarily see that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. It says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. There's two lessons that I want to focus on for the application here. The first one is that just like Ahaz was being shown sin in his life, we need to evaluate our lives as well and say, what sin is in our life? What is God trying to show us through actions he's bringing in? What is he trying to show you? What is he trying to show me? Are you going through some sort of trial in your life? The Lord is trying to use that visually for you to come back? Are you experiencing some sort of loss like Judah was doing? Chasten the side of the chastisement. Has the Lord been reproving you through His Word? Are you? Ask the question. Are you in His Word? Are you in His Word listening to what He's saying to you? Do you see His promises and instructions, but you're not hearkening to them? So just like Ahaz was being confronted with His Word through His prophet. Now we have the Bible. We have God's Word right here. Are we reading things and then being instructed by them, but then going and saying, well, you know what? That may work for the people here, but I see this is working for somebody else and following somebody else's direction, like Ahaz. Remember, it's obvious for us to go back and look at Ahaz and say, well, you know what? Duh. But you know what? How many things are happening in our life that we're not saying duh? And so we need to first of all, examine ourselves and say, is God trying to show us something? Now, I'm not saying that every trial that comes into our life is because of something sinful in our lives. There might be some sort of trial that God's just trying to prove you and make you grow in your spiritual journey. But if there's something going on in your life, you should always be evaluating it. Lesson 2. This is a direct example of the Lord applying Proverbs 29:15. Let's read it again. It says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Now, there's many passages in Proverbs that talk about the parents using the rod of correction. It's not timeouts. It's not other types of things, depriving things. It's the rod of correction that brings children back. And it says here, it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." Now, there's a key here. There's two words in there. It doesn't just say the rod and reproof. It does say the use of the rod, and that's biblical. But it doesn't stop there. Notice the chastisement does not stop with the rod. It says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." So just like the Lord was doing here, it says reproof needs to follow the rod. And so we need to notice how the two go hand in hand. And so just like Ahaz was instructed through Isaiah through reproof and getting instruction to say, hey, pay attention to what's going on here. There's consequences for what you're doing. You need to be quiet. You need to recognize that you're not in control, that God's in control. In the context of parents, we need to emphasize that the parents are God's agents to discipline the children and control their lives and show them the way to go. But also, not only did the reproof that Isaiah gave Ahaz from God include instruction, it also included a warning as well, saying that, you know, if you don't take heed to this punishment and you continue to follow in your own path, you're going to sin again and you're going to have more reproofs going to follow and more downfall is going to happen. But remember, it also didn't stop there. The last thing we saw in Isaiah was that the Lord wanted to be proved. He wanted to give a sign. Through that sign, He wanted to demonstrate, you know what, I'm going to be faithful. So just like the Lord wanted to demonstrate His faithfulness to His people, when we're chastising our children, we need to emphasize that the Lord is also going to be faithful as well. That the children, they're not perfect. The parents, we're not perfect. But the Lord is perfect, and He'll keep His promises. He'll be faithful throughout. And that we need to make sure that we're, as part of the correction process of our children, not only do they receive the discipline of the rod, but they receive the reproof, which includes the instruction and the warning and also the reminder of the faithfulness of the Lord. Amen. So in summary here, going back to our original passage, Judah was the Lord's people. And so it was different where the Lord was chastising His people and not a person, where it's different in the New Testament here. But it grieves Him greatly to see them follow after other gods. God didn't want them to follow for those false gods. He was a jealous God. He wants them to follow for Him alone. And so He wanted them to be brought back into fellowship. And so to do that, He chastised them and reproved them. Both of them. Notice that. And we need to learn from this example to examine our lives to see what God wants us to correct and listen to His reproof. But in addition, we should look to this passage to help those of us who are parents apply Proverbs 29:15. So this is an example going in here. And so not only do we have Proverbs of saying this is what you need to do, the rod and reproof give you wisdom, there's examples in the Scripture how to apply these kind of passages, just like this in the Old Testament. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this message You've given us tonight. We know that this is a message that no matter where we are in our spiritual walk, that we can apply it, whether we're parents or even just those that are not walking as closely to You as You'd have us to be. We just pray that You'd just show us clearly through Your Word, through things in our lives, through others, and where we're falling down, and that we would just recognize that and correct that immediately, that we'd accept Your correction, we'd accept Your reproof, and that we'd hold fast the promises that You give us in the Scripture. We thank You for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. We thank You for the signs and the prophecies that were fulfilled through Him. We just pray that Your Word would continue to go forth boldly through Bible Baptist Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.